I know most of you probably know us, but we were here for about 9 years, and we're missionaries to Israel. And I'll introduce my family, if some of you might not know them. This is my wife, Kathy. My oldest son, Jared's 10. My daughter, Shane, is 5. Seth's 3, and Levi, there's 14 months old. I'm going to have Jared come play a piece for you on the piano, and then Kathy and Shane are going to come sing a song for you. That's the Israeli national anthem. Our best and our all for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll start there. And the title of my message is The Heart of God and the Motives of Man. And starting in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Here we see Solomon has this great desire and this great motive to do the right thing for Israel. And he has no idea of how he's going to do that. And he goes and asks God for wisdom and understanding that he can do what he needs to do to be the king that God intended him to be. He had the right motives. In Ecclesiastes 9:10 it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So whatever the Lord gives us to do, we should do it 100%. We should do it the best we can. But again, when we start out with things in our life, our motives are pure, our motives are right. But it doesn't matter how we start out things, it matters how we finish things. And if you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse number 4, it says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built. So here, Queen Sheba, she's from Egypt. And whenever we think of Egypt, it's a picture of the world. And there's the way the world looks at things, and then there's the way God looks at things. But here she had seen all the Solomon's wisdom. You know, and how much easier it is for us to believe things when we see them than just trust God and depend on Him for things. In verse 7 it says, howbeit I believe not thy words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half of what was not told me, thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame that I've heard. So again, here she had to see things before she'd believe them. Again, it's a picture of the world and the way they look at things. And in verse 10 through 13, it says, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram brought gold from Orif, brought it in from Orif, great plenty of almond trees and precious stones. And the king made almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps and salt trees for singers. And there came no such almond trees, nor seen any unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country and her servants. Well, now Solomon is giving the Queen of Sheba what she desires. And again, if you look at that as Egypt being a picture of the world, he's giving the world what they desire. He's no longer, where are his motives? Are they of what God wants him to do? Or have his motives changed, and is he looking at what the world wants? And he was looking at making this great kingdom by world standards instead of God's standards. And going down to verse 14, it says, "And now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Besides that, he had of merchantmen and of traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country." So in 1 year, he had 636 talents of gold. That comes out to be, in our standards today, about $960 million. And that's 1 year. And he was king for 40 years. And that doesn't include all the money he got from other places. I mean, he makes Bill Gates look like a pauper. It's amazing the wealth that he had. And if you look down at verse 16, it says, "And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went into each one target." That each target would have weighed about 19 pounds of gold. Each target would have been about $152,000 worth of gold in today's standards. And there was 200. In verse 17, it says, "And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went in each one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." So here you have 300 shields that are about worth $24,000 each worth of gold today. Again, it's amazing the amount of gold that he had. Looking at verse 19, it says, "And the throne had..." Well, let's go to verse 18. "And moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold." So here he had this huge throne of ivory, and then it was covered with gold. And then in verse 19, it says, and the throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside each stay. Now, we're not talking about some miniature lion. I mean, these are life-size lions. So you can imagine these steps were probably 3 or 4 feet wide in order to put these lions on each side. And there's 6 steps. So you can imagine how much taller he would have been than this pulpit with 6 steps that were 3 or 4 feet wide. And then he has these huge lions on each side, and then his throne is in the back. When you came into the throne room where King Solomon was, I mean, it was an intimidating place. And he did it for that reason, to intimidate people before they came before him. In verse 21, it says, "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in that day of Solomon." So to Solomon, silver was like picking up dirt or using bricks or stones. It had no meaning to him at all. In verse 23, it says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the riches of the earth for riches and for wisdom." So he had more riches and wisdom than the whole world combined at that time. I mean, just imagine the wealth that Israel had at that time. In verse 26, it says, "And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the city for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as a sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for all the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. You know, there's a story I heard of this miserable rich man comes to the rabbi, and he's just miserable. And he's asking the rabbi for some advice. And the rabbi takes him to the window, and he asks him to look out the window, and he asks him, well, what do you see? And he says, I see men, I see women, I see children. So the rabbi then takes him to the mirror, and he asks him, what do you see? And he says, I see myself, just a miserable rich man. And the rabbi told him, behold, in the window there's glass, and in the mirror there's glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others. And I think that happens so many times in our life that whether it's riches or it's a job or something else in our lives, as soon as we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and we get them on other things, we don't see the needs of other people. We just see ourselves, and then we become miserable. And we think that we're doing fine and everything's well, but again, we're not happy. Going over to the next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of the Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zenonins, and the Hittites, of the nation concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I mean, he had to be the wisest man in the world to be able to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. And verse 4 it says, but it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zenonins, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did his father. In Proverbs 9:10 it says, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom, but the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, we can have all the wisdom of the world, but if we don't have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to help, and the Holy Spirit to help us use that wisdom in a godly way, it doesn't benefit us. And again, here, Solomon's motives were pure at the beginning. But how the riches and the other things that he did turned his eyes away from God and onto the world and the things that were around him. And instead of looking at to God's direction for his life, he started looking at all this wealth and all the power, and that he was going to make Israel the greatest and the richest country in the world. And at that time he did. But without God in the picture, what good is all that? And it's the same thing in our lives. If God's not in our lives on a daily basis, what good is it? What kind of testimony are we? How are we helping the cause of Christ? And I know these have been familiar verses to you and everything, but in Deuteronomy 17, it talks about what a king of Israel should do. And in Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14, it says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, that shalt in any way set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." And again, we know originally they didn't choose the right king with Saul. That wasn't the king that God intended them to have. But then it says, "One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother." Now here's where it gets interesting in verse 16. It says, "But ye shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause thy people to return to Egypt, to the end that thou should multiply horses, for as much as thy Lord hath said unto ye, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." So this is the first thing that God told any king of Israel not to do. But this is one of the things Solomon did. He multiplied horses and he did business and went in and out of Egypt. Well, then in verse 17 it says, "Neither shall ye multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he be greatly multiplied to himself silver or gold." So here's two more things that God told any king of Israel they shouldn't do. They shouldn't multiply wives, and they shouldn't multiply silver and gold. Now, he didn't multiply silver because it had no value to him, but he multiplied so much gold that silver had no value. But he also multiplied wives. And he probably, I'm surprised he's not in the Book of Mormon. But then it says, "And it shall be, when they sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write himself a copy of the law in the book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites." So he's supposed to get a copy of the Word of God from the Levite priests, and he's supposed to make his own copy. And then it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them." So here, at least I haven't found any place where it says that Solomon did this. First of all, he didn't make his own copy of the Word of God. So, and I know most of the ones here who homeschool know that, you know, one of the things is you have the kids copy, write it in their own hand to help them remember things. And then he's supposed to read it daily. He didn't do that either. And in verse 20, "that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So here, he's not supposed to lift himself up from his brethren, but here he built this huge throne room that would intimidate Bill Gates or intimidate George Bush. I mean, it was massive. And he did it to intimidate the people that would come before him so they would just do what he told them to. He didn't follow what God told him to do, even though he had more wisdom than any man has ever had on earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I mean, God gave him a gift. He gave him ability. He gave him an opportunity to do something that no other man on earth would ever have. And how did he use it? And God has given each and every one of us opportunities. He's given each and every one of us different abilities and different talents and different ways that we could serve Him. And, you know, I think so often we give the world our best and we save whatever's left over for the church. You know, but I think, and I know we need to provide for our families and take care of our families, but I think if we had our priorities right, people wouldn't be working on Wednesday night or Thursday night or Sunday night or Sunday morning. And God would bless them and take care of those other needs. But I think so many times we think that God can't take care of finding me a job where I can't have the schedule I want, or God can't take care of a need that I have. But I think so often we've allowed the world to infiltrate our church. And I think we start thinking the way the world thinks instead of thinking the way God thinks. And we start taking matters into our own hands and thinking of the best way to do something to get the results that we want to get. And that's what Solomon did. His motives were pure. He had the best motives when he started out. But where did he end up? And all the riches and all the gold and all everything that he had, what godly good did it have? It had a lot of earthly worth, but what godly worth did all that have? And that's what he spent his 40 years doing. He made all these, I'm sure he married a lot of these other princesses and women to build his kingdom. And, you know, that's what they did in England and these other countries. They'd marry ones from Spain or the French to build alliances, to build their kingdoms, to make them stronger. But he was doing it the way the world does it instead of the way God wants it done. In Isaiah 47:10, it says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else besides me." And that's what worldly wisdom does. Because we're trusting in ourselves instead of God, and we're looking at things the way the world looks at them, and we're not getting the godly blessings that we have. We might get worldly blessings, but those are going to all burn up as hay and stubble. In Matthew 13:22, it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it become unfruitful." And this is what happened to Solomon. If he would have just followed what the word said and what God told all the kings of Israel to do, I don't believe he would have ended up the way he did, because he didn't follow any of them. He heard the word, he knew the word, but he let the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it just choked out the godly part of his life. And he became unfruitful. Have we done the same thing? Yeah, it's really easy. You know, when they say there's all this technology and all these things to help make our lives easier, but I don't know that it necessarily makes it easier. It just makes us more accessible more times, where before, if you weren't home, people couldn't get a hold of you. You know, you didn't have a cell phone or a pager. So if you were out praying or studying or reading or doing something for the Lord, there were no interruptions. And not that these things aren't good and helpful, but again, we get our lives so busy with things that do they really matter? How important are they? How fruitful are they going to be when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we have to give an account of our time as Christians? How much fruit is there actually going to be in the things that we've paid the most attention to in our lives? You know, after being on deputation almost 2 years full time now, we've been in probably over 400 churches, and we've seen all kinds of things. It's really amazing all the things that are out there. But the thing that I really praise the Lord for the most is that our church in Knoxville, 95% of the people, they're involved in a ministry at our church. I mean, the Lord has just really blessed. And the amount of things that a small church of 70 members can do when people are involved and people are committed to their church and serving the Lord. And it's amazing how I've seen churches, we say we're independent Baptist churches, but, you know, you want to be like the church across town or the church in the next town. It seems like a sort of an oxymoron that we say we're independent, but we want to be like somebody else. You know, God has brought you together as members of Lowell Baptist Church for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And He's given you different talents and abilities than He's given the church across town or in the next town. And He's also given you a pastor that has a vision for where He wants this church to be. But when we're involved in church and we're not committed, we're not going to get the kind of results that God intended. And I don't know how many times I've heard somebody tell me that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. But I also believe that God has a purpose for this church. I think that there's ministries and outreaches that He wants this church to do. I believe you're here to reach Lowell for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. But if each and every one of us aren't using our talents and our abilities to serve the Lord, how far are we going to fall short of where God had Lowell Baptist Church to be? Because 10% of the people can't do 90% of the work. That's why you see people getting burnt out and people not being involved in anything is because they're involved in too much. Because the other people are just involved in church and they're not committed to the church. You know, and I use this analogy, it's sort of like eggs and bacon. You know, a hen is involved in producing the egg, but a pig has committed his life to give that bacon. And I don't think you're ever going to hear a Jewish person ever say this, but it's better to be a pig than it is to be a chicken. You know, we need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you did it the day you accepted Him as your personal Savior. But do we do that every day? Do we commit ourselves to wanting His will done in our lives each and every day? Because there's so many times I believe that God has opportunities for us to encourage somebody or a brother and sister in Christ or somebody at work or somebody you're standing in line before at the grocery store. But I think most of the times we don't even see those because it's just not important to us. We're just not committed. You know, we've gotten to this routine of coming to church and going to the activities and doing this activity or that activity or even being involved in this ministry or that ministry. But again, if we're not committed to it, what do people see in our involvement? Are we there? We're there in body, but we're not there in spirit. You know, and We have the truth. We have the right doctrine. And I think sometimes it's easy to to let that sort of go to our heads. And that, you know, there's other people and other problems that people have, and somehow we've let sort of pride creep into our life. And we just don't realize that we're all saved by grace. It's just by the grace of God we're saved. You know, and I think so many times we do. We forget that. Because we know we're saved, and we have the Word of God, and we have the right doctrine. And we forget about the other people out there that just don't know or don't understand. And instead of encouraging them or helping them, we look down upon them. And in Ephesians 4, in verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know, when we speak to other people, we need to be ministering grace. And trust me, Jewish people in general are just, I think, naturally sarcastic. And it's hard. It really is hard sometimes when people ask you certain questions and you wonder, you know, they've been in church their whole life and some of the things they ask, because they're not committed. They're involved, but they're just not committed. But when we speak and we're edifying the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the Holy Spirit speaking through us instead of our sarcasm or our pride or whatever it is in each and every one of our lives, it tells us what happens. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you." I know some of you know me pretty well. And it's really hard sometimes to look down at other people when I see what the Lord's done in my life and how He's changed me. But is it hard for you to look down on other people? Or has it become easy? Has it become just sort of second nature? And we need to replace some things in our life sometimes that we forget about. And we forget about what God saved us from. And that we're saved and we know we're going to heaven. And sometimes that's all that seems to matter. But how many times could we make a difference in somebody's life? You know, my dad, he had some wisdom. He didn't know Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but he always used to tell us growing up, if you're not part of the problem, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And I think a lot of times we get involved in situations that we aren't part of the solution, and we end up being part of the problem. You know, what happened to our tender heart? What happened to forgiving one another? And I've, again, being on deputation, I've seen so many situations where people will shun somebody instead of having a tender heart and a forgiving spirit and trying to encourage somebody and pray for somebody and restore them. And I learned that when I was here. To have a tender heart. to be willing to forgive people. Because God has forgiven me. He's forgiven each and every one of you. That's why He died on the cross. And it's no difference in our salvation than any other thing else we do in our life. If we make a mistake, it's covered. God's covered it. If we've asked for forgiveness and we've repented. But I think it's so hard sometimes for us to get past that. And for us just to put it as far as the east from is the west. And just restore those people. And help them get back to where they want to be. Because I think it's happened so many times that I think churches think if they get this person to leave, then the community won't know this sin was in their church. But I don't care how large the community is, people pretty much know. And if this is the way we're going to treat our own congregation and people who've been members of our own church, why would they want to come there? You know, God has done so much in our lives. I never thought I'd ever be standing before Low Baptist Church as a missionary. You know, but when we're willing to commit ourselves to God and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, God can change us. And He can use us and He can teach us things that and help us do things that we never thought we could do. And I remember when Pastor Arsenault asked me to start a college and career age class here. And I thought he's out of his mind. I mean, I'd only been a Christian a few years, and here are these kids who were college and career age class. They've been brought up their whole life. How am I going to be able to do this? But I believe that if I'm a member of a church, I put myself under the authority of that pastor. And I figure maybe he's been a pastor a long time. He might see something that I don't. And it did. It helped me a tremendous amount. And there's been so many other times that pastors have asked me to do things in the churches that were members. And again, but the Lord will teach you. And He'll give you more and more if we just be willing to use what He's given us already. You know, and I've seen at our church where somebody, they're new in church and they want to be at this big position in church, but they won't be faithful to church. They won't go on visitation. They won't witness. You know, why is God going to give us more gifts if we can't use the ones He already's given us? And I remember the few times that I'd been asked to preach here before, and I don't care if I had 5 or 6 pages of notes, I was pretty much done in about 15 minutes. You know, but God can change us. He can help us grow. And He can help us mature. And that there should be a difference in our lives as Christians after we've been saved a year, in 5 years, in 10 years, and in 20 years. But I think a lot of times there is no difference. We're the same after a year as we have been after 20 years. We haven't grown. We haven't matured as Christians because we've never been committed to just using the things that God's given us to serve Him. Because He's not going to give us more. I don't think God's going to entrust somebody with $1 million who can't handle 1,000. And it's the same thing with our talents and abilities. God's not going to give us more and entrust us with more if we can't use the ones He's already given us. And other than our church in Knoxville, this is probably the only other church it's so hard to preach in. It's hard to preach in a church where everybody knows you. But God can change us. And He can help us grow if we just be willing to commit our lives to Him. Because I dread the day that I have to stand before Lord Jesus Christ and see all the opportunities that He's given me that I never took advantage of. What things in your life does God want you to change or commit to Him? And I don't believe God's called everybody into full-time Christian service, but I do believe He's called us all to use those talents and abilities He's given us. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty reasonable that God should expect us to use the talents and abilities given us to serve Him. I don't think that's unreasonable. But God can't force anybody to get saved. He gave everybody a free will. Satan couldn't have fallen if he had a free will any more than God can force you to get saved regardless of what the Calvinists believe. But He can't force us to serve Him either. Are we willing to commit our daily lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to stop just being involved and start being committed Christians? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I do praise You, Lord, for my salvation. I praise You, Lord, for what You taught us and helped us grow here at Lowell Baptist Church. And I pray that You would help me to commit my life to You every day, that I wouldn't turn to the world and forget all You've done for me. And Lord, I just pray that each and every person here tonight, Lord, would have that godly desire to do that same thing, just to be willing to commit their lives every day to You, to what You want them to do, where You want them to go. Help them to be that light that shines out of the darkness, that people might see a difference in their lives, that they'd want to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And Lord, I just pray that You'd have all the honor and glory for all that You do every day in my life, but every day in each of these people's lives in this church, that it would be a light that shines, that would be a beacon for the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would want to come here because they know that there's a difference, that there's a tender heart and a forgiveness, that people would want to know You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.